Well, I forgot to be a obedient servant this morning and do a mic check before the service, so we're doing it right now. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
All right, I'm sure they'll continue to get that dialed in. That was my fault. What I noticed this morning is a number of people that aren't here this morning. We're in that time of year where there's a lot of graduations happening. The wedding season is getting into full swing. But one thing I want to bring to your attention is that Jason Harris, who is our community life pastor who was just up here, last night his daughter Adela won Miss Montana. So congratulations to Adela. I know she's been working very hard on all that. And, we always knew Adela was destined for greatness. And we're seeing some of that come out now. So congratulations to the Harrises and to Adela. And they're perfectly excused to not be here today because I know they had a late night last night. They're still there. Yeah, they're still working on what's next. So she'll be competing for Miss America. Is that how they say it still? Yeah, Miss America. So that's pretty cool. Exciting. I want to take a moment and begin my message today by praying. And if you are with me in this prayer and you identify with what I pray for myself and for this moment, just be in agreement in your heart and in your soul in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning with thankfulness and humility. Lord, we declare you are God and we are not. You are all-powerful. You are good. All things that are good come from you. You are ultimate, and you are over all things. And so, Lord, I submit myself to you right now. I submit myself to your authority, to your spirit. God, I pray that your spirit would come and minister truth and life to each one of us. As we study your word and we reflect on our own lives, as we wrestle with difficult truths and challenge ourselves, Lord, I pray that the power of your spirit would be with us, because left to our own devices and left in our own power, we become weak and we become very performative and legalistic. But Lord, when your spirit, your life-giving spirit comes, it helps us overcome. It helps us grow. It helps us be strong. It helps us transform into the creation that you've made us to be. That transformation comes when your spirit is at work inside of us. So we submit ourselves to you now. Lord, praying that you would continue to build your church in such a powerful way that the gates of hell won't prevail. But Lord, that the church will overcome the gates. And all the places of authority and darkness of our enemy where people are trapped in hopelessness and helplessness, Lord, that this gospel, this good news would come through us into those situations and places and bring freedom for captives in Jesus' name. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us. And as we examine your word today, Lord, that you would be bringing your power and your spirit. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Lord, I submit myself, Lord, my mouth, my mind, Lord, my soul. God, help me to be less and you to be more today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I shared a message with you that I called Access or Obstacle. And we looked at a very difficult passage of Scripture, which I'll get to in just a moment. But we were looking at the idea that people are hungry. I didn't get you a message today, did I? Did I get you slides today? Nope, I guess I didn't. They're on my computer still. That's last week. That's okay. We don't need slides, do we? You guys already have your Bibles memorized anyway, so we're good. It's all right. I just have some passages to share with you, but I just realized I forgot to do that. And I talked about that people sometimes are hungry, and we can look historically at times gone by when the people in particular places or particular times, there really seems to be a heightened hunger for truth, a hunger for spiritual reality, a hunger and a curiosity about God. There have been moments in time where there have been great awakenings or revivals, times when people are coming to God in droves, in repentance, in submission, and we see great growth in the church. It happened on the day of Pentecost when they added 3,000 to their number in one day, and it's been happening all throughout history where, for whatever reason, God in his sovereignty, he will move in a certain time and place and bless a certain group of people or nation or geographical area or subgroups with just an awakening of life and revival. And I was wondering the last time I talked a couple weeks ago about whether or not we're in a moment where people are spiritually hungry. Because we're seeing a lot of chaos and we're seeing a lot of division and a lot of confusion. And I'm wondering, are there hungry people out there? One of the things that I hear a lot through the news or on the internet or in Christian circles is this idea of praying for revival or calling out to God for an awakening. And I'm just thinking about these things. And I'm thinking about what Jesus had to say to his people. And I'm contemplating them. And I want to continue to do that with you today, maybe in a little more practical way than I did last week. A couple of weeks ago, I kind of covered things in more of a big picture way, and maybe I can hone that in a little bit with you. I went back and listened to my message a couple of weeks ago, and man, I crammed a lot in there. And so I apologize if I left you behind a little bit in that, but you can always go back and listen to our messages through our app and our website if you want to do it again. In fact, I'd encourage you to go back and listen again and just really think about the things that come out as we look at God's word. We discovered a couple weeks ago that the lost sheep, if we could say it that way, people that are lost still, people, Jesus cares about those people. Jesus doesn't just care about the people that are sitting in here today. He cares about many, many people, all people, and he cares about those that are outside, and some of them are looking for him. They recognize that there's something lacking. They may not know it yet, but they're looking. Jesus cares about the people that are seeking, that maybe aren't a part of his kingdom yet. He cares about you and I as well, whether you're a brand new believer, immature, very small in your spiritual growth, you just feel like a baby Christian, or those of you that are like grandpas and grandmas in the faith and you've been around forever, you don't remember what it's like not to be saved. He loves all of us, but I want to focus in particular on those that are immature and still developing and those that have not yet really surrendered their life to Christ yet. Jesus cares deeply about those people, and he actually uses you and I to have an impact on those people's lives. And so that is what we were looking at. Jesus gave severe warnings about becoming a stumbling block to those who are trying to come to him. He had strong words for the leaders that were misleading people into false ideas and false doctrines and misrepresenting God himself to his sheep, to his children, to the people that he loves. So before I dive into more of this kind of talk, am I an access to God? In other words, when people look at me, do they recognize or is there an opportunity with me that I might be able to show them about Jesus, maybe reflect him into their lives, bring some truth, some comfort, some strength? Or am I an obstacle when someone looks at me, am I misrepresenting Jesus and they go, I don't want that? And some won't. We know that's true. But some do, and they don't understand Jesus yet. They don't know what his gospel really is and what it means. And my actions and my behavior and the things I say and the things I do sometimes misrepresent Jesus, and we all do that. But when we get into this time of reflecting, this is kind of painful. It's kind of difficult thing. It's difficult when we reflect on ourselves and go, am I doing a good job? Am I not doing a good job? And it can be a very dangerous place to go. So what I want to start with is the idea that before we do some deep self-reflection and work on the inner part of who we are, when we want to work on our maturity and evaluate, we need to start with a foundation of grace. Before you start doing self-examination, because here's what happens. If we don't have grace and we start looking deeply in the mirror at ourselves, we get frustrated and critical. And we get to this point where we're like looking in the mirror, we're going, I'm a terrible person. And you start to hate yourself. And like, I'm not good enough. I can't measure up. I can't do everything right. Well, that's a good place to start. We can't do it all right. We don't get it all right. We have to submit ourselves to Jesus. He brings grace to us in our weakness. So the whole idea of taking time to self-examine and reflect on who you are and where you're at in your maturing process isn't for you to be too hard on yourself. I mean, we know that there are people that ought to be a little harder on themselves than they are. And then there are other people that are so hard on themselves that they kind of get to a debilitating place. And I just want to say before I get into some deep self-examination here that we have to do it from a foundation of grace, understanding that Jesus is about you growing and he's about forgiveness. He's about your transformation, not about making you measure up. Do you hear me this morning? So as I go through this, the idea is not to be condemning, but it's to be really think hard about difficult things and how we respond to them and who we are in the world around us. Because we're all becoming something to other people. What is it? Am I a help or am I a hindrance? Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. This is a little bit of what we looked at last week. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Things are going to come that cause people to stumble. Some translations say cause people to sin. That word there we talked about last week, 2 weeks ago, is scandalon. Did you think more about the scandalon after we talked about it? The scandalon is the Greek word for like the bait in a trap. Anyone have mice in their garage this year like I did? Gross. Ugh. You put the bait on the trap. It's something kind of tempting that they want to get into and trigger the trap. Whoosh. That was a good sound effect. Whoosh. It's almost just right on. The scandalon is the bait, or it's the trigger. You know, if you have a trap of a box and you got a little stick that holds it, and let's not think of a cute animal like a rabbit. Let's think of something, a rat. A rat comes in and he hits the trigger, hits that stick. That's the scandalon. That was also a good sound effect. Triggers the trap. That's the scandalon. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's going to be scandalons that come. There's going to be traps or triggers to traps that come and trap people. You know, if you think if you're walking along and your foot got into a snare, you're trying to go somewhere, but you can't get there because you're trapped in something. And Jesus says these things are going to come, but his extra warning is that woe to anyone through whom they come. In other words, if you're the person who's being the scandalon in someone else's life, woe to you. And when Jesus says woe to you, you better pay attention. Because I don't want Jesus looking at me and go, woe to you, Jer. I better figure this out. I don't want to be on the receiving end of that statement. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than cause one of these little ones to stumble. And so we as Christians, particularly as we grow mature, particularly as we're beginning to invest in others' lives, we begin teaching and leading in different ways, we have to be very careful that what we're doing is not trapping people in something, but we're actually helping them get to Jesus in a very effective way. So the issue isn't whether or not obstacles exist. They exist. They're always going to exist. There's always obstacles between people and Jesus, but it's important that you and I not be one of them, but that we actually help identify and help people overcome them. So what I want to focus on this week is really who we are called to be in terms of access. You were designed by God on purpose for a purpose. He has intentionality behind his design for mankind. In Genesis chapter 1, it's verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Later on, it says he planted a garden in the east and he put the man there to work it and keep it. See, we were made in God's image and we're his stewards and keepers in his creation. In other words, that imaging we do, we're an image of God. We reflect God into his creation. So everywhere we go, what we do, the people we interact with, there's something about us that's reflecting God's character and his nature and his goodness, and all those things that are of God can be reflected by us into the world around us. So when other people interact with us, now we know that that's broken because man has rebelled against his mandate from God and has chosen to become God himself, making his own way, making it himself the one who arbitrates right and wrong, rather than leaning on God for those kind of things. Well, that's broken, but us as believers, redeemed by Christ and full of his Spirit, we reflect into the world around us who God actually is. So when someone looks at us, do they see Jesus in the way that we live? Do people encounter his character when they encounter us? Do they encounter his mercy, his truth, the truth that's from God? Do people encounter that when they see us? Do they run into his humility? Jesus was very humble. So do we reflect that into the world around us? That's what we're made to do, is to reflect God. First and foremost, that's our priority. Do we reflect his holiness, or his otherness would be a way to say that? He's just other. We find all kinds of words to describe God, but at the end of the day, he's so magnanimously over and superior that he is what we would say is holy. He's just other. He's beyond. Do we reflect some of that as imagers of God? So then I have to stop and ask myself those hard questions, because I could right now probably name several examples this week where I did not reflect godly character or nature in situations. I'm sure Janet could give you a list herself. Right? We do that. We go about our lives and we don't always, you know, we want to do the right thing, but we don't always reflect it. But I want to remind us that is what we're called to do, is to reflect him. Does my life make Jesus look beautiful? Or does it make Jesus look exhausting? I sometimes wonder if people look at my life, because I can be wound pretty tight. And I can wear my stress on my sleeve. And sometimes when people, I know that when people see that, they're like, why would I want that? I don't want to be like JR. Guy's a basket case. Why would I want to do that? Or, you know, maybe the mercy thing, like, I'm not always very merciful. I can be sharp very quickly. Am I reflecting God's mercy in the way that I treat others? Does my tone resemble him? I was visiting with a friend of mine this week, and we were talking about that. You can say the same thing two different ways with exactly the same words, right? You might go, yes, ma'am, sarcastically. When Jenny says, Jar, unload the dishwasher. And I say, yes, ma'am. Right? My tone matters. What tone am I reflecting? I've never been that way. Why are you laughing? Here's a painful scripture right here. Romans 2, chapter 23 and 24 says this: you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Is there anything more painful in the Bible? How many of you have been hurt by somebody else? How many of you have heard, that'd be all of us, that was, right? We've all been hurt. How many of you have been hurt by a Christian? How many of you have heard your friends say, church hurt me? Church people hurt me. People hurt each other, we do. It's not an excuse, it's a reality. But when we do that, we want to remember that when we do, we actually give other people cause to blaspheme God. Now we can say that's their problem, but that's not what the scripture's there for. It doesn't say, go ahead and behave however you want. It doesn't matter what other people say. The Bible doesn't teach that. It actually teaches significantly about minding what you say and do before outsiders to maintain a good reputation of the gospel and God's people. And when we don't do these things, we give people cause to blaspheme the name of God. So really, like Jeremiah said, there's two categories of people. Like some of us are taking this in and going, wow, what about myself? Have I done that? Where am I doing that kind of thing? I need to work on that. And then you got the other side that if you've been hurt before by the church and that's sort of an offense to you, or you're carrying that burden that, you know, you were wronged by a church leader or something at one point, or you believe that you were wronged, I want to just encourage you and challenge you that that doesn't necessarily accurately reflect God himself. God still loves you. Even if a church leader was cruel or ungracious to you in some way, or maybe just didn't like you or you didn't like them or anything like that, and then they become your reason to not worship God, that makes them an idol. We have to have the maturity to look beyond our offenses when people have offended us. Now, none of you have ever offended me, but I'm sure I've offended you. That was also a joke. And so I hope that you have the maturity to think through and ponder the ways I've offended you and realize that I may or may not accurately reflect God's heart in any given situation. We're weak. We make mistakes. But it's also the teaching of the scripture that we take very seriously how we image God in the world around us. Are you following me? See, there's a difference between, you know, if I screw something up, by and large, and I just own it, okay, I get up here and I go, hey, I messed this up. I'm really sorry about that. Most of you in the room would be like, oh, that's cool. You know, that's not a big deal. We'll move on. We forgive, whatever, because I owned it. But if I got up here and pretended like nothing was wrong and was hypocritical, you see, the world doesn't accept hypocrisy. It'll give you a lot of grace if you own it, but not if you pretend. That's why authenticity is such an important value, because nobody has tolerance for hypocrisy. And so when we're weak, we need to own it as we're going through this process. What are other ways we do that sometimes? Well, like if we claim grace, we claim we're very gracious, but then we're super harsh. When we preach forgiveness, but we hold on to bitterness. See, what happens is people see that. That JR, he preaches forgiveness all the time, but he is so bitter. I want to reflect and go, is that true? And if it is, how do I grow in that way? I want to be a better reflector of Jesus, because I know that when people encounter the real thing, it changes lives. And we've got to get to a place where it's more important for me to bring people into a moment of life change than it is for me to maintain my status quo. I got to get my priorities straight. Or we proclaim purity while hiding sin, or demanding humility while then simultaneously living arrogantly. These kind of things are not reflecting the image of God, but we are wired to do so. And when we submit ourselves to do them, like I submitted in prayer earlier today, and invite him to be a part of my process, I can reflect him into the world around him. We're ambassadors. You know, it's as if Christ is making his appeal through us. What do ambassadors do? Ambassadors don't invent policy, they represent the policy. A lot of times we add all of our little Christianese things into our little Christian policies, and then we try and put that on other people when it's not really an accurate reflection of God. I mean, I tease these days, this wasn't funny probably 50 years ago, but I tease about a suit and tie. You know, people be like, I'm not becoming a Christian, I ain't wearing a suit and tie. It's like, why do you have to wear a suit and tie to become a Christian? Because that's just what Christians do, right? Isn't it? And you stop and you go, no. What does a suit and tie have to do with it? That's a whole, it's a different issue. But it's not a fundamental issue of Christianity. And so we put these things on. This is what the Pharisees were doing, you guys. And I teased about us being Pharisees. We said, we're not Pharisees. But we are, because we add our own things, own hoops to make people jump through for them to be good enough for God. And so we have to be careful of that. We're ambassadors, we're representatives. You see, we lose our credibility when we let other things eclipse Christ. Whether it's our politics, our tribalism, our outrage, our personality, our preferences, all these things that we like, you know, and we enjoy, and we start to put those things as a priority over Christ, we lose credibility with the people, very people we're trying to reach. Our assignment isn't just about winning arguments, it's to faithfully represent Jesus. So as ambassadors, we don't want to misrepresent his ways, his character. We want to represent well, because I want to be an access to Jesus, not a gatekeeper not letting people through. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Because these guys are powerful influencers and teachers, they're putting things on the people that God never did. They're expecting them to measure up in all of their cultural ways, and in reality, that's not what God's putting on them, and by doing so, then they're not allowing people to come into the kingdom. Now, we don't, this, for the Pharisees, it was very literal, you know, that you got to do this, you got to do that, but for us, we end up doing it in more intangible ways, idealism and cultural issues and stuff like that we put on people, and it prevents them from becoming Christians. I mean, when you, I mentioned this a little bit last week, but if you're someone who's a seeker, I mean, you're kind of curious about God, you think you could be a Christian, you might be, and you're looking for Christians out there in the world to identify and see if that's something you can relate to, where do you find them? I mean, we live in a culture that still kind of goes to church, but we're one of the last places on earth. In Europe, where they want to know God, they don't just go down to the local church. Those days are over. They think about, and in our society, many think about, who do I know that's a Christian? And if I don't know somebody personally that's a really good example, then I'm looking at celebrities, looking at politicians. And a lot of those I'm looking at going, gosh, I hope they're not representing us. But to the world, they do. That's a problem. Because then what that does is put in the mind of the person who's seeking, if that's what a Christian is, then that's what I need to be like. Dress like, talk like, act like. I don't want that. But I hope that you and I have a desire to be the person where, hey, that JR is a Christian. I used to work with him. He was good to work with. He was always kind. He only threw his hammer a few times. I liked him. We had some good conversations. I have some questions about this faith thing. Maybe I'll call him up. I know he'd be willing to visit. Or do they think, remember JR? Yeah, he talked a big talk, but he was full of it. He was unethical. He lacked integrity, cheated on his taxes. I don't want to be like that. Now, you can't help what other people choose to decide and believe. You can't do that for them. But you can choose what you represent. You have power over that. We're a conduit. You know what a conduit is? Like a pipe. You know, we got pipes here on the ceiling and air flows through them. Man, they look good. Who put those in? Those look good. Oh, that was me. Okay. A conduit is something flows from one place to another. So you got water pipes in your house. They're a conduit for water. You're a conduit of God. God, in all his wisdom, I don't know why, he uses us. We are the conduit of him on earth. You're the temple. We're going to start talking about that in a couple of weeks. I'm so excited. You're the place where heaven meets earth. You are the doorway where it comes. You're where the presence of God lives. And when people encounter you, they're encountering the temple of God. And you become the door through which his power flows into the world around you. Ooh, that gives me goosebumps. I like that one. That's exciting. So if we're a conduit, what are we bringing in? Are we bringing in encouragement from God? Hospitality, truth, prayer, generosity, compassion, the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, I love the fruits of the Spirit. How does that happen? By the Spirit. The Spirit of God And he flows through us, and those things come out. You want some more love in the world, peace, joy, patience, kindness, good, all those things? We're the conduit for those things. We kind of think God just sort of drops them into the environment, but it's interesting how God is. He works with people. He uses people. And for whatever reason, the power then flows through the conduit of God's people. Am I a conduit or am I a plugged drain? You know, do I have the spigot shut off? Or am I allowing God to flow through me into the world around me, reflecting his character and encouraging the people? Am I bringing accurate, am I delivering accurate goods, or am I bringing misinformation? Because truth matters, and not every spiritual idea leads to Jesus. So is what I'm bringing into the world around me leading me closer, leading people closer to Jesus, or is it bringing a misinformation about who he is? Like false gospels. There are lots of false gospels. What do I mean by that? I mean, we can talk about big things like, you know, entire religions that are based on false things. I mean, we could talk about that. That's not particularly relevant to you and I. We're Christians. So what is it? What would a false gospel be in our Christian world? It'd be our hope in something other than the salvation of Jesus Christ. You know, so we get sucked into things that we think, if this could just happen, then all will be right with the world. But if it isn't the kingdom of God, it's the false gospel. Paul said, if even an angel of heaven preaches something other than this, let him be accursed. Youch. What are we preaching? Is it the gospel? Distorted grace, or greasy grace, as some of us call it. Well, God loves me, so I can just do whatever I want. That's not right. That's not an accurate reflection of information of God into the world around you. What? Imagine when that gets communicated to everybody else. Oh, I'm good enough. This is not how it works. It's not even doesn't even function that way. Lots of other things, distortions of views of God, misinformation. You know, so you know, sometimes some of us are tempted to believe that God is only wrathful. And we convey that to people. You know, get in their face, you need Jesus, idiot. People are like that. I worked with a guy like that. He came out one day and he goes, I just told the boss he needs Jesus. I'm like, well, great, I hope it worked. Doesn't work. That's not an accurate reflection of Jesus. That's a great reflection of you. It's not a great reflection of him. It's not convincing. That's not how it works. I don't see Jesus doing that. So we have to be sure that what we're bringing into the world around us accurately reflects him. Did you know this whole thing is apostolic? You know, at the Great Commission, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so that's an apostolic push. It's a sending. That's what the word apostle really means. This is an apostolic work that we're involved in. We're all sent ones. When Jesus sent you, he said, you, go and make disciples of all nations. And we're all part of that process. So an apostle is an ambassador, a representative, a reflection of the authority behind them. That's who we are. And as I mentioned last week, one of the biggest traps for you and I sometimes isn't misrepresenting Jesus or something like that. It's just that we get apathetic and complacent. We forget there is a mission. Do you know that you're on a mission? You're like James Bond, man. You're like one of these secret agent people. You're out there in the world every day with a bigger purpose, a more important and eternal calling. And it's just something that comes about so subtly, little by day, conversation by conversation, slowly often. You're a sent one. You're sent to your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, your home, your team, your online spaces. You're sent there on a mission. Always keep that in the back of your mind in your interactions, that you are representing Christ wherever you go. Christianity was never designed to remain contained inside church services. We are a sent people carrying that fresh aroma of Christ everywhere we go. So we don't want to get distracted and numb, because this is, in our particular context here, we're so wealthy and well off that it's very easy to get complacent because I'm busy with the joy of life and all my four-wheelers and my stuff and my career, and we get wrapped up in it all, and we end up starting to live just to satisfy ourselves, and we get distracted and numb, uninvolved in the mission, emotionally unavailable to spiritually hungry people. Let's come back to square one. Jesus cares about the people that are coming to him. He doesn't want us to be an obstacle causing difficulty for them. He wants us to make it easy for them to access him. You are the reflection point. At the council at Jerusalem, remember, James said, first of all, Peter says, I don't think we should tie a yoke around their neck that we ourselves can't bear, which has a lot of depth to it. It's worth reflecting on in and of itself. But then James says, it's my judgment then that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles that are turning to God. Let's not make it difficult. If we want to see a great awakening, if you will, in our time, we have to be able to receive people that maybe don't look and smell like us, that are different, that are coming from difficult places. They don't, and making them fit all of our ideals before we let them through the door is never going to work. We'll be a nice little social club, but we won't be living out the mission. I want to live the mission. I want to see transformation in people's lives. I want to go to two or three services and fill this place up with broken people. Remember when Peter's like, we've been fishing all night. Jesus goes, well, cast your net off to the side. So they're like, all right, whatever, Jesus. And they throw it in. And they catch so many fish, it like sinks the boat. Now, if you watched that part on The Chosen, maybe you're like me and you looked at that boat full of fish and you went, that is a lot of work. The poor guy who had to clean all of those fish and get them to market, I'm serious. If God fills the boat, if we become an access point in a powerful way, which I'm hoping that God fills our net to the point of breaking. But he doesn't just do that whimsically. He cares about stewardship. He cares that his people will be taken care of. He cares that his children will be received and well taken care of. That is a sobering thought. And I love it, though. Come on, what if we all have to work here? What if you're my future staff? All right, that might be a stretch. But really, that is the mentality it takes. We don't want to make it difficult for those who are turning to Jesus. We don't want to be a stumbling block or a bad example. We want to be people that receive messy people with open arms. Say, let me teach you. And it takes time. I need to get moving here. So here's my practical advice to you before we go into communion. Number one, none of this works if you don't know him. You have to know him. You can't reflect someone you don't know. This isn't about information. It's about a spirit and an attitude. It's about who God actually is. And when you spend time with God, many of you know this, man, you can be anxious, you can be angry, you can be whatever, you can be down. And if you spend time with your Lord in prayer and in quiet and in worship and in his word, this peace, oh, that peace, oh, that comfort. Oh, yeah, that's who he is. That's who I want to reflect in the world around me. Not my anxiety and chaos, but the peace that comes from being with him. If you want to reflect him into the world around you, you have to know him. And you know him by being with him. And you're with him by communication. That's prayer. Talk to God. Listen for the voice of his spirit. Read his word, not just for information, but to know him. And that takes time. It's okay. You're not going to be perfect. We're not perfect. We just take the next step, whatever the next step is, to grow in that. Number two, be prepared for the long haul. Christianity is not microwave. Very rarely. And we've kind of gotten into this kind of cultural vibe. It's not wrong, but I just want to speak to it a little bit where we're trying to convince people into a moment to make a decision. And that's not entirely wrong, but the problem is it means that I have this one chance to convince you. And so by the time we're done talking, you're gonna have a bachelorate in theology. That doesn't work. It's a little every day. It's through reputation. It's through time. It's through being a pillar in someone's life. And little by little, the Holy Spirit is chipping away. But see, when we get anxious that I only have this one chance to tell you and convince you of everything about Christianity, that doesn't work. Rarely works. I shouldn't say it doesn't. And we do want people to come to the point of making a decision, but we have to have the mindset that this is about the long haul. You don't have to have all the perfect answers all the time, but moment by moment, if you're consistent and reflect Jesus and be there for people who are hungry and needing, even though they're messy, in time, we trust that the Holy Spirit works through us to bring his children to himself. Paul said, "For though I am free, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak." Could I just pause and ask you, are you willing to do that? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Am I really willing to adjust myself to better reach people with this good news, to minister to the needs of their life, or am I just gonna stay in my little safe way of life? Am I willing to take risks? I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. What is Paul's priority? What's his priority here? There's nothing else more important to him than this gospel. He's not letting any other agenda determine his direction. He's not letting any other distraction decide for him how he's going to spend his time. He's going to do whatever it takes to reach. Not compromise, but he's going to go ahead and be a Jew. He's going to be a Gentile. He's going to be weak. He's going to be this. He's going to be that. He's going to do whatever it takes to find a way to get into these people's lives that he might win some. That was his attitude. My last thing is this: don't take the bait. Remember, bait. Don't take the scandal on. Satan's a fisherman too. And he has some good bait. Human for catching humans. Did they make a Rapala for catching people, maybe? Sorry, fisherman joke. That wasn't very funny. Satan's a fisherman too. And he'll throw bait out in front of you to get you to catch something. And man, we'll see something and we're going to want to react. And we want to get ramped up emotionally. We want to take the bait and engage. He wants to drag you down into the mud with him. He wants you to fight on his terms. He wants you to fight with carnal weapons. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. But he wants to drag you down to his level in a tit-for-tat battle that you will lose every time. You have to be transcendent. You have to be above that bait, that trap, that emotional trigger or that situation or circumstance that you just want to, give me that, whoopsh, and you're trapped. Another great sound effect for you. We're going to take communion at this time. Would you all stand? And as we're doing this, I want you to reflect that as we take this bread and we drink this cup today, I'll give you the verses later, but we are partaking of Christ. He's part of us and we're part of him. He lives within us and we reflect him to the world around us. I'm gonna have you step out into the aisles. There's tables here in the front two corners and there's tables back there. And just step out in the aisle nearest to you and start making your way down to the front and serve yourself. And then when we all come back together with the communion elements, we'll take them together. Chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 says this: "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And eating this bread and drinking this cup, we're participating with Jesus. We're one as a body. We're recognizing that and remembering it. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Abide in me," this is Jesus speaking, "abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself," that's you, you can't bear fruit by yourself, "unless you abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And this message today, if I know it may be hard, I hope you're not going to walk away today with some sort of self-condemnation, but I hope you walk away with a sense of purpose to draw nearer to God, that you might, by being with the vine, if you will, by partaking in Christ's body and blood, that you would realize I'm a part of this and he's in me and I can reflect him into the world around me. So Lord, we come before you today, again, thankful for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed that was the cause for so many things, deep, rich things that we're still learning and discovering. And so Lord, we declare we remember you today. We celebrate you, and we're so thankful to be part of your body and covered by your blood. In Jesus' name, you may take the bread. And as you're ready, the cup. As Jason comes up to dismiss us, I just want to say, ponder these things in your heart. Consider the things that you're reflecting in the world around us. Be in it for the long haul, little by little, representing him day by day in the places that God leads you. Thank you.